Our scripture is Philippians 2, verses 9 through 12, Bench Bibles, page 1827. And then in connection with this general scripture, I've been referring to a special one which we'll do today too. While you're finding Philippians in the Bible, a reminder that after Easter, I decided to do sermons on the ascension, which we have done, and sitting at Christ's right hand, which we have done. And today we'll deal this morning with second coming, and this evening with judging the living and the dead, and then later the resurrection of the body and the life eternal. So, Philippians 2, beginning the reading at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. These the words of God, and in connection with this scripture, also Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and that's on page 1859, if you wish to follow the reading. Titus 2, where we'll read the verses 9 through 15. Verses 11 through 15, these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. These are the words of God too. Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. The second coming. In Philippians 2, verse 11 hints a bit at the second coming with the words, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, that every tongue would confess Jesus, Savior, Christ, able one, and Lord, ruler of life in the here and now. But they don't. But when Jesus comes again, everyone will know they should have confessed it, and they'll be ready to confess it then. But we also have to say that after the second coming, it will be too late. So we'll have to emphasize, confess it now, which we will do. And they'll do it to the glory, meaning the weightiness or worthiness of God the Father. They'll stand in awe at God's salvation plan. We do already in the here and now. Incredible. No human could have thought it up. Jesus coming into this world, the seed of the woman, the Savior, the one who satisfied for sinners. Why, no other religion has such an incredible plan. And when Christ comes again, I have an idea that that which we sort of sense now, we will be all the more awed and amazed at and thrilled with. To the glory, or weightiness, worthiness, light of God the Father. Now, in connection with the Philippians text, we noticed Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, and that's a full passage. We'll have to pick and choose a bit. And I will focus on the word wait. It teaches us to wait for the second coming. In the previous sermons on our Savior's exaltation, I've approached them from a practical and application point of view because that's what my Sunday school class last year said was most needed. What I noticed in the Sunday school class when we came to the second coming, the focus was way down on application and way up on some things like date setting and stuff like that. But I'm going to stick with the application approach here. When I look at Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, verse 13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope, four applications with the word wait, which is a very, very big one, really. First, we want to wait, knowing the way to be ready. Second, we want to wait, watching out for some things. I might get a bit petulant there. Third, we want to wait, watching every day for that coming. And fourth, we want to wait wisely. So, first, wait, knowing the way to be ready. Listen carefully to Philippians 2. I've touched on that. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you haven't done so, please confess in your hearts, Jesus, he's Savior, Christ, he's able to save, and especially Lord, ruler of your life. And it's always that third one. I've said it before, and I'll keep saying it again. People say they're Christians. They say they believe in Jesus. They'll say, yeah, he's Christ. But when it comes to Lord or ruling their lives, that's where they say no. And the Bible says in Matthew 7, many are going to say when Jesus comes again, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? Didn't we even perform miracles in your name? And I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers. When we confess Jesus as Lord, we are putting off evil by God's grace, and as much as we can, and increasingly so, hopefully, but we're putting off evil. We don't like to be evildoers. We do all we can not to be evildoers. We want to be good doers. And I am convinced of this, Reformed Christians. Your Heidelberg Catechism, with its sin, salvation, and service sections, or guilt, grace, gratitude, helps you to be cognizant of what lordship is all about above and beyond most denominations, because that's a good scheme, a really good one. Sin, yes, we're sinners. Salvation, we're saved by God's grace through Christ's work and our faith. And also service. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. One of the weaknesses with Protestantism, and Rome pointed this out at Reformation times, is Protestants will say they're saved, but there won't be any good works. Now, I don't agree with Rome that good works help us to get saved and any of that business. God accomplished our salvation 100% through Christ on the cross, and we don't have to add anything, and we don't have to pay anything. I read this week that the Vatican, what is it, the main place there is 5 acres big, and they build a lot of it collecting money by selling indulgences or telling people the Pope could forgive their sins, and if they just paid enough, their loved ones would jump out of purgatory. We don't believe any of that stuff, and I think that's terrible, no matter how nice the Vatican buildings are. But Protestants mustn't swing to the other extreme and say, because we can't buy part of our salvation and do good works, therefore good works don't count. And too many Protestants fall into that. John Calvin, that old saying in his commentary on Galatians, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's always accomplished by faithfulness. And you'll hear that word later in the text. And so therefore, waiting begins with knowing the way. Now the way is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The way is through Christ, confessing the Christ. Philippians 2, and in the language of Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no, see, to ungodliness. That's the part we've got to hear. No to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and live like you mean it. No to evil in your life, yes to godliness in your life. But that's the first point, and we mustn't linger there. The first was wait, knowing the way. Oh, and that's so important. Stress slightly, and I'll say it briefly again. Those who ignore waiting, the right way to wait through Christ and faithfulness to Him, will regret when Jesus comes again for all eternity that they don't know the way. There's not a second chance. There's not reincarnation. But let's move on. The second point is wait, watching out. Watching out for some wrong thing. And that has been the bane of my ministry. People who don't watch out for the wrong things. I'm going to name some of the wrong things. And on top of the list is date setters. I almost quit ministry back in the 70s over this. The best-selling book in the United States, Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth, better seller than any secular book on the market. And we had people all over the place saying, Israel was established in the 40s, Christ is going to come back within a generation. That's a misinterpretation from the book of Matthew. And therefore, Christ is going to come back by 1973. And that Late Great Planet Earth was a poorly written book, terrible theology, and yet people swallowed it up right and left. I held classes after church on Sunday night. That was when people came faithfully and would meet after church for a class on Sunday evenings, and yet, you know, I quit. You don't take the Bible literally. I quit. You don't believe Christ is coming again by 73. I can remember envying people in other professions who didn't have to deal with that ignorance among Protestants. Now, that era's come and gone, but it hasn't stopped. Later we had Edgar Whisson at 88 Reasons Why Christ Is Going to Come in 88, and when he didn't come, 89 Reasons Why Christ Is Going to Come in 89. And that's not even going back in history. In the 1840s, you got the Millerite movement, now the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Christ is going to come in 1843, and when he didn't come, well, Christ is going to come in 1844, and when he didn't come, oh, well, Christ started an investigative judgment in heaven. Don't read about it in the Bible, but Ellen G. White says it, and when he's got that done, he's going to come. That's church history. And some of the worst of all are the Jehovah's Witnesses. You go out door to door, 144,000 only going to be saved. And that theology is still behind what they do today. You know, enough said. Well, not. So my good friend is a pastor at Alameda Christian Reformed. And they have adult Sunday school. And they have a good teacher. He's an engineer. But pretty soon he's saying Christ is going to come in the 90s. And Christ doesn't come in the 90s. And so the elders consult the church visitors. What do we do? And they say, Harold Camping, you got to get off some of your radical stuff. So what does Harold do? He quits church, takes half the church with him, says, don't go to churches. They're all a bunch of bad news. Listen to my radio program. He had got rich and had all kinds of radio stations. And I'll tell you what you need to know. Christ is going to come again, not in 1992. I was mistaken there. Christ is going to come again on May 21, 2013. And I thought, oh, no. Not again. At least he thought Christ was going to come on my birthday. That's why I remember the date. He told me I was going to be raptured on my birthday in 2013. But how many millions of dollars didn't he get? How many billboards? How much advertisement? How many naive believers? See? Now, I feared I'd get petulant, and I am. But here's what the Bible says. Of that day and hour, no one knows. Please don't be impressed with the date setters. Now, on the other side of things, sometimes people say Christ is going to come again soon because we see so much apostasy. Maybe so. And frankly, I wonder if the time of the second coming isn't near, but let's not set dates. So anyway, we're talking about watch out. Watch out for the date setters, and let me just name a few others here to watch out for. Second would be the scoffers. Peter talks about them in 2 Peter 3. They say, oh, come on, folks. Everybody thinks Christ is going to come in their generation. You do too, and he never came in any previous generation, and he's not going to come now either. Those are the scoffers. Peter's answer is, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, and with God a day is like 1,000 years. And Christ hasn't come yet, not wanting, and I'm quoting now, anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. If Christ had come in the 1840s, when the Seventh-day Adventist city would come, you would not be born, you would not have opportunity to confess Christ as Lord, and you would never go to heaven. The slowness of the second coming is God's goodness, folks. And let's praise God for his goodness that the second coming hasn't happened yet. So we've got the date setters, we've got the scoffers, we've got the lordship deniers, I referred to them already. We've got the worldly-minded people who love the world too much. We've got those who are close to worldly-mindedness. They like treasure on earth and store up treasure on earth. Watch out for these things. Of course, we must live in the world 168 hours a week, but this world is not our final home. And we must not let short-run concerns make us forget the long run, and the pressing of the work of the day make us forget that Christ will come again. One more watch out group here that I think deserves mention, and that is those who are watching the weather all the time, but miss, while they watch the weather, the signs of the time. Turn on your weather channels. I first learned this in Florida. I was preaching at a chapel there, and all the old folk in Florida from Michigan were watching the weather at night. I could see it through their trailer windows. I said, "Why are you doing this?" "Oh, we just want to see how bad the weather is up in Michigan." You know, I said, "Oh." But now we've got, I mean, the Weather Channel is one of the most successful stations around, and there's nothing wrong with it, but every so often I really pick up spiritual language. They're monitoring, they're paying attention to this model and that model and all these models, but we also have to watch not only the models of what the weather's going to be, we're supposed to be watching when we see the weather, like hurricanes and storms and stars in the sky or eclipses and all of that. We're supposed to note from those signs that someday those signs won't matter anymore because the Son of Man will come back. Oh, that could be said in public instead of just in this church here, see? So watch out for those who are so concerned about the weather and the air around them that they don't see the signs that Christ is going to come again. Well, we've got to leave this point, but watch out for these folk that we've mentioned. The Bible says Christ will come like a thief in the night, and I couldn't help but play with that one a little bit this week in preparing. He'll come surprisingly and suddenly and swiftly and startlingly and scarily to some people. But he'll come again like a thief in the night. So that's second, then. Wait, watching out. Third, wait, watching. And we'll be very brief here. Watch every day for the signs of the times, which are many. Everything unusual, I'll leave it with this, is a reminder that something even more unusual will happen someday, the second coming of Christ. The newspapers reported a couple of months ago about North Korea that a soldier was not looking at the leader, Mr. Soon-young Kim, for a photograph. And the rule is you either look at the leader or look at what Kim is looking at. And because he failed to look where he should but was looking sideways, the sentence was capital punishment. In a sense, there's a picture there. Those who will not look to Christ as the way, will not watch and be ready for the second coming, will be in big trouble because capital punishment will come their way. And then fourth, the last thing, wise waiting. Not wise in our own eyes. That's what the date setters are. Or those who are so smart about the things of this world that they're ignorant about the things of the next world. Not wise in our own eyes, but wise enough to listen to God. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Watch out," and we pick that up. And then at the end of the chapter, he says, "Watch." And then in Matthew 25, Matthew is a subject-oriented gospel. There are some key words to be aware of. The parable of the 10 virgins ends with watch. And then comes the parable of the talents, the five talents, the two, the one, the man with one hid it and blamed God for being not nice. That parable says, work. Don't change anything in your life because Christ will come again. Watch for it. Work. And then the third parable, the sheep and goats. Watch and work especially at the way you can minister to the least of God's little ones. Probably means Christians, but certainly includes others. Watch and work as if you were Christ to them, maybe especially those among them for you who only will see Christ through you, see? And then the concluding words you want to hear when Christ comes again. Well done, good and faithful servants. That's wise waiting. Summary today, wait. Going the right way so that you'll hear God's well done. Watch out. Watch. And watch wisely. And then someday, Christ will come again when he's good and ready. And whether you go to heaven by the route of death or the route of being received there when Christ comes again, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we won't pray to hurry up the day of the second coming. That's your business. But we do pray for us as we wait. And we do look forward to what Titus 2 describes as our blessed hope. Amen.